Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter, 16, but we're probably going to read 15, some of 15 here. All right, Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus tonight, but not yet. Revelation chapter 16 here. You know, I was going to, Revelation chapter 16. You know, I thought I was done with the Antichrist series. I was like, okay, I think 19 sermons on the Antichrist. And that time period, that it's probably enough. I'm probably finished. Well, then I kept reading in my Bible through. I finished my Bible through from Genesis to Revelation, and I was finishing up in Revelation here this week. Yesterday, I think it was, or Monday. I don't know. All the days are running together right now, so I don't know which one it was. I think it was yesterday, but anyway. And I came to something else that I thought we should add in, because I believe it's important when discussing the Antichrist, is really understanding the end of that, the end of the beast and the end of his reign. And more importantly, specifically, really, tonight, what I want to cover is the wrath of the Lamb against the mark of the beast. That's really what I want to talk about, because I think people don't understand that God has a wrath and that it will be poured out, and Jesus is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. But the Bible tells us in Revelation that the Lamb, that they hide and they flee from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? And we need to understand that God is more than just what people say that he is. Some people say that God is love, and he is love. But we explained what that love was on Sunday, and we'll put that online here pretty soon, too. But we explained what that love is, okay, and it's not what people think it is. But anyway, moving along here to the wrath of the Lamb. There is a, you know, those that take the mark of the beast. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, Lord, I pray you be with us now. Help us, Lord, as we go through the scriptures here. Help our understanding to be opened and enlightened from the Word of God. Help us to understand and grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm not going to go back through 2 Thessalonians. Probably most of those messages were preached out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not going to go there tonight, really, because I don't really need to. We've already discussed a lot of that. But what we are going to do is Revelation chapter 15 and 16, because what we see is the Lamb of God. And we see that the Lamb, he has a wrath. We see that wrath is going to be poured out, okay? And the Bible talks about that. So there's some signs in heaven that are taking place. So I want to take you to the time here to understand, okay? At this point, the Antichrist is ruling and reigning on this earth. All right, so I'm going to try to get you in the right mindset to understand what takes place in prophecy in the future. This is a time when the beast, in Revelation chapter 13, okay, in Revelation 13, the beast is worshipped. Go to Revelation chapter 13, look at that. The Bible says in verse 4, and they worship the dragon. Now, I want to preach a separate message that the Lord gave me here on this. I'm not going to talk about it right now, but the fact that the Bible has a built-in dictionary. And I want to preach to you on that, and I want to show you how the Bible has a built-in dictionary. But that's going to be for another day, because I want to show you this. Because the dragon here is defined who he is. The dragon is Satan. He is that old serpent, the Bible says. That's Satan. That takes you all the way back to the garden. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. Remember that? So that tells you who the serpent is, okay? Anyway, but right now it says here, and they worship the dragon. So Revelation chapter 13, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now stop there for a second. Because Revelation chapter 16 is going to answer that. Who's able to make war with him? The Lamb is able to make war with him. He is able, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is able to make war with him. The one that has that is called the Word of God, he is able to, that has a mouth that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that has a two-edged sword that comes out of it. He is able to make war with him. Now, this is a question that is asked for the world, as the Bible says, all the world wondered after the beast. Right? It says here that he was given. It says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So, right here we see that in Revelation 13, chronologically, what we're seeing is that one world government, one world worship, one world religion. What is that religion? Luciferianism. It is Luciferianism. It is the worship of the dragon. It says that they worship the dragon, right? The beast. It is the worship of the dragon. It is Luciferianism. Now, it may come in a lot of different flavors. I have a feeling it's going to. But it is Luciferianism, all right? So that's what takes place. And it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, the Bible says. Okay, so the Bible says here in verse number 12, it says, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, so we find that the people that take the marker in Revelation chapter 13, worldwide worship of Lucifer is in effect. Through the Antichrist, through the beast system, it's all-encompassing. Political power, right? Temporal power, spiritual power. Heightened, complete control of the world, right there, of the minds of men, of the consciousness of men. Now, we have some theories on how that's going to be accomplished, but we won't talk about those today. I've already preached on some of those things. I believe there's a lot of things in the future that has to do with that, AI, CRISPR, a lot of those other things. I think a lot of those things have to do with it. The computer age, the merging between man and machine, the images that are made sentient or alive, self-awareness, those things. All those things kind of factor into that, okay? But we'll see in the future because we don't know yet how it's all going to play out. But I think I have a feeling all of those things have to do with it. Even people weren't wrong when they went all the way back to like the barcodes and social security numbers and all those things. They were all precursors of a beast system. They were not the mark, but they were forerunners of the mark, right? Just like there were forerunners to Antichrist. In every generation, there were always somebody pushing it up to the limit, and then God says, nope, push it up to the limit. Nope, not yet, right? So, but there's going to come a day where the Holy Spirit doesn't stop it anymore, and the man of sin will appear, the son of perdition, right? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, right? And God hates false worship, right? God destroys people for that. Now, so that's Revelation chapter 13. Well, it didn't take very long after Revelation chapter 13, as you get into Revelation chapter 14, that God is not happy with the earth and what's going on. And he pronounces a judgment in Revelation chapter 14 on Babylon. Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the angels are flying around in heaven. Some crazy stuff is going on. You remember the signs and lying wonders? Well, there's going to be some real signs, and God's going to send them, and there's going to be angels flying around, and there's going to be a lot of stuff going on. And there's a stealing of the 144,000 right there in Revelation chapter 14, right? And the woe is pronounced. I don't believe it is placed on them yet, but the woe is pronounced of what is coming. Okay, the woe is coming, right? And it's getting prepared right there in Revelation 14. Now in 15, it says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So remember, this is a time filled up the wrath of God. They got vials, they got plagues, and they got vials. They got seven plagues, seven vials, okay? Filled up with the wrath of God. That God is going to pour out. A vial is meant to be poured, okay? And you pour it out, and he's going to pour it out. He's going to pour out that wrath, okay? And you know, the seven angels come out of the temple in verse number 6, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God. Now, we understand that number 7. I don't even remember. I haven't taught on that directly, have I, number 7 yet? No, I did 6. I did 40. I did another one. I can't remember what it was. 13. But I haven't done 7 yet. I will do 7 in the future. We need to talk about that number. But that is a number of perfection and completion and whole. Okay, so look at that. 7 golden vials. Why? That is the full wrath of God poured out. That is the time frame. I'm going through all this to set you up, to get you to understand where we're at in this timeline with the Antichrist and the beast system. At this point, I'm talking about in the Word of God, not right now as we live and breathe, but in the Word of God, prophecy-wise, this is the future. This is a coming event. Those seven angels are going to come out of the temple, which is interesting, right? They're going to come out of the temple, and they have 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God. The Bible says in verse number 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. I don't know that you and I can really fully understand that when we think about it. Here is the wrath of God being poured out. Okay, here is these vials full, getting ready to be poured out. They're vials full of wrath. And it is the glory of God. And the Bible says the power and the glory of God filled the temple of God. You say, boy, it's hard to really fathom that. It is, because what you have to understand is that they're rejoicing at the wrath of God, because it's coming. And they know what kind, those seven angels dwell in the midst of God, so they know exactly what's about to happen. They get it. They know what's going to happen. They know what he's going to do and what God's power is. They get it, and they know what's coming. So I want you to try to get your mind in the right spot there to understand that as we move forward here. And in order to understand this properly, we're actually going to go back, because it's not the first time that this happened. Something similar happened before in history. Okay? So we're going to look at some of those woes and some of those plagues and some things that took place. Okay? So it says here, and from his power, no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So the glory of God, the smoke filled the house, right? I mean, the glory of God filled the house. The smoke was so full that nobody could enter in. Nobody's able to go into the temple till the wrath of God was poured out. Serious stuff. Okay, Revelation chapter 16. Now we come to the wrath of the Lamb against the mark of the beast. When they take this mark, they are the enemy of God. They become the reprobated, no turning back enemy of God. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, right? Also, what does the Bible say? That because they would not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now they are damned now because they knew the truth and they took the mark of the beast. And now here comes the wrath of the Lamb against those that took the mark of the beast. These are the Antichrist soldiers. These are those that love the pleasures of unrighteousness, right? These are those that love a lie, the Bible says, who maketh and loveth a lie. These are the dogs that are without. These are those that practice the fornication, the sorcery, and all those other things, and would not repent, and took the mark of the beast and became the open, reprobated enemy of God. So now what happens? And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So at this point, the Antichrist is reigning, right? And the wrath of God is about to be poured out. Now, let's read the first one here. Okay. In verse number 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now understand, the mark is connected to the worship. The worship is connected to the mark. You cannot separate those two. So when you say, well, these poor people, they had a gun to their head and they said, if you don't take this mark, you're not going to eat anything. So that's why they did it. No, I don't think so. No, they worshiped the beast. And they accepted the mark. Because he gave them everything they wanted. And that's what Satan will do to put you into hell. You know, Satan will give a man whatever he wants as long as he goes to hell. Whatever. Whatever you want. He'll give you whatever you want as long as you go to hell. As long as he can make sure you're going to hell, he's fine with it. He'll give you whatever you want. Doesn't matter what it is. That's how the devil works. Mm-hmm. You know, I was amazed, and this is a side note, but I remember when I was lost. I remember this is like 15, 20 years ago. 15 years ago, I guess. No, it'd be longer than that. 17 or 18 years ago. No. Yeah, almost 20. I'm getting old. I'm starting to figure that out. That's kind of crazy. Anyway, we won't talk about that anymore. Yeah, that would have been over 16 years ago. So probably about 17 or 18 years ago. I remember Snoop Dogg had a video out, and he talked about, and he was shot, and he was sitting on a bed, and the devil came to him and offered him to make, you remember that one? Yeah. Offered to make him, and he said he would give him life. You know, if he did it. If he sold his soul to the devil. And he said he did. And Satan understands the human nature so well. That's why he said to Job, that's why he said to God, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his own life. Mm-hmm. He knows the human nature well. All right, so it says a noisome and grievous sore upon men, which had the mark of the beast. What is that noisome? It means a hurtful, destitute, pestilent, and disgusting sore. So that means it says upon them that worship the beast. Again, now turn to Exodus chapter 9. Please, Exodus chapter 9. Something similar here in Exodus chapter 9. Now remember, in Exodus chapter 9, what's happening here? Moses has come and said, let my people go. And they said no. Pharaoh said no and hardened his heart. And he said, well, I'm going to show you that you're going to let them go. So plague started. Sound familiar? Okay. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beasts. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Do you see that? Now, here's what you're thinking in your mind. Now, this is going to stop him, and they're going to repent. Nope. Just like in Pharaoh's case, just like in the end times, they're not going to repent. They took the mark of the beast. They've already chosen their way. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them. And as the Lord had spoken unto Moses, God gave, remember we talked about that? God gave Pharaoh what he wanted. He gave him what he wanted. That's what Pharaoh wanted. God said, okay, you can have it. And you're going to die and go to hell with it too. Right? God will give you what you want. So that's the first plague we see, and we see that plague very familiar, or we see that in Exodus, something similar to that, where God was doing the same thing again, or something similar. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Okay, turn to Exodus chapter 7, verse number 19. You see, now it's interesting because at this time period, remember in Egypt, there's magicians doing all these magic tricks too, right? So they're showing their miracles and their signs and their wonders, right? Same thing with the end times in Revelation chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. There's going to be satanic power all over the place, right? And they're going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be doing the same thing there. And they're going to be like, well, look, the Antichrist can do this. The beast can do this. The dragon can do this. The false prophet can do this, right? Exodus chapter 7, verse number 19, actually verse 16. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. That's the second vial. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Now, understand this also. We're gonna go back also again. But understand this. We're going kind of back and forth here, I know, but it's a good thing. I find it fascinating. There's a lot of similarities here too as well, because there's an end times remnant that will be saved as well after these plagues take place, or during these plagues there are people that are going to flee and be like, well, nope, we better not do that. That's not, thou shalt not make into thee any graven image, the likeness of anything, and all this stuff is going to happen, and God's going to let my people go, right? Let my people go, and there's going to be some that don't take that mark, obviously, and they are delivered from the beast and from the Antichrist system that is there in place. Verse number 20 and 21 of that same chapter. I think I might have read that already to you, did I? Let's see if I did. I think I did. Yep, I did. Okay, good. So the same thing is taking place basically in Revelation chapter 16. We see the same thing taking place here. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. This is interesting, and I didn't see this before, but I saw it the other day. I didn't know there was an angel of waters, but there is. It says here, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. I thought that was an interesting fact that there's an angel of the waters like that. But for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now here's another similarity. You're in Egypt, right? Which was the seat of the mysteries. Right? So that is Mystery Babylon. Egypt was Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is a spirit that travels, right? So that spirit that travels, thou canst not know her ways. Her ways are past finding out. You can't find out. You can't understand there. So the mystery is there in Egypt. All the mysteries were there. Then you come to the end times and you see Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots. That same satanic spirit and mystery, an Antichrist spirit, is there. That is the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, the Bible says. So, what you have there is, you have the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they become blood. And I heard the angel of the waters that say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. So, they shed the blood of the saints, so now God is going to give them blood to drink. Which you would think would cause these people to want to repent. No, it's going to make them angry. They're going to blaspheme the God of heaven. They're going to continue with their blasphemy because they are reprobate and they will not change. They cannot change. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So these understand and have watched from heaven all of the saints that have been martyred for the faith, all of those that have been killed, and the blood that's been shed for them by the great whore and the beast system. So they are rejoicing for the fact that this is happening, because time has went on, and it's time for this to be over. And they're happy to see God pour out his wrath. And verse number 9 says, and men were scorched. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. So they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Right? They would not give God the glory. They would not repent. I mean, they are scorched, right, with the sun. And by the way, during this time period, they can't die. They can't die. Remember, they asked the Antichrist, they took the mark, and they wanted to live forever. Remember, ye shall be as gods. Well, now they got what they wanted, and all these plagues are being poured out on them, and they can't die. They're getting scorched with heat. They can't die. Mm-hmm. They're getting taste of hell right there, which we're going to get to more, so it gets deeper here. They were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. They wouldn't repent. They couldn't. And they wouldn't. They were angry. I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing worse than a religious person that won't drop their pride and repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because once they get past that point, they harden their heart. And God gives them over to their own hardening. Yep. And they won't repent no matter what happens. They won't repent no matter what judgment comes. They won't believe the gospel no matter what. They will not humble themselves and come to the God of the Bible. They're religious reprobates. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those are the ones that fill up the church of Antichrist. Remember, they're the ones that would not receive the love of the truth. They hated it. Okay, so we see here that they are scorched with fire. Now, it's very interesting that God uses the sun. And that's very important for a lot of reasons. We're going to talk about that because sun worship is all over the Bible. We see that those that... Egyptians worship Ra, the god of the sun. Many cultures worship the sun, right? Many of them do, and God is going to use the sun for a purpose. I'm going to show you that here. He did it in Egypt, too. And there's something here that a lot of people don't catch, and I want to show you. Okay, so let's read this first. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. This is a darkness. Now remember, they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now turn to Exodus chapter 10, verse number 21. Because the same thing happened before. Exodus chapter 10. Verse number 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. We're going to talk about that. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You know why? Because the Lord God was the light thereof. That's why they had light in their dwellings, right? That's the reason. Now, we're going to talk about this. God struck the sun and made it dark on purpose, because the sun was the height of Egyptian gods. When they worship the sun supremely, and when God darken the sun, he was proving to Pharaoh who he was. He was proving to Pharaoh that I can black out your God, and it will show no light and shine no light upon you. And this darkness can be felt. Probably this was occasioned by a superabundance of vapors floating in the atmosphere that God used, which were so thick as to prevent the rays of the sun from penetrating through them. An extraordinary thick mist, supernaturally, miraculously brought in, says one, an awful emblem of the darkened state of the Egyptians and their king. So it was like a mist that God blackened everything and made it like a mist, is what this one person says. We may observe concerning this plague that it was a total darkness. We have reason to think not only that the lights of heaven were clouded, but that all their fires and candles were put out by the damp and clammy vapors, which were the cause of this darkness. So God did not let them light a candle. He sent those vapors in so they could not even start a fire because it was too wet and damp and clammy. So every time they tried to light a candle, they couldn't because the air was so thick, you could feel it. You ever been in a hot, humid day when you walk outside and it's so thick you can get like a drink of water? Yep. Right? 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 Think about it. So think about that. That's what God did to them. He darkened everything, sent that thickness through the air so they could feel the darkness. Darkness that can be felt. Right? Mm-hmm. They saw not one another. They couldn't even see the person next to them. That's a picture of hell, by the way. Darkness. Right? Darkness. Scorching heat. But no light. No light. It says here that at the end they were so thick. So thick were the fog that they felt its effects, and their eyes, which were pricked with pain and made the more sore by their rubbing them. Great pain is spoken of as an effect of that darkness, which alludes to this. No doubt it was very frightful and amazing, says one. The tradition of the Jews is that in this darkness they were terrified by the apparition of evil spirits, or rather by the dreadful sounds and murmurs which they made, like hell. And it's a plague which some think is intended. No man rose from his place, the Bible says, in that darkness. They were all confined to their houses, and such a terror had seized them that few of them had the courage to go from the chair to the bed or from the bed to the chair. Thus they were silent in darkness. They were terrified. Could you imagine there not being able to light a candle, not being able to do anything, no light for days on end, no light? That's hell, folks. Hot and no light. Except this only lasted a day. That lasts an eternity. There are no exits in hell. None. It will be darkness that can be felt. Very dangerous to take that mark of the beast. They seal their fate for all of eternity. So they repented, right? No, it says they gnawed their tongues for pain. They gnawed their tongues for pain. So they like chewed their tongue off for pain. This is still the same God of the Bible. Same one that did it in Exodus is the same one that's going to do it in Revelation. And if you're not saved by the grace of God, that's the judgment that awaits you. And you deserve it. The Bible says we deserve it. It says all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way. Right? It says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why the Bible says over and over again, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. These people had a sin problem. It says here they gnawed their tongues for pain. Notice, though, that God steps it up here in this in his judgment with this vial. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. So those that worshiped the beast, those that worshiped and were a part of his kingdom, were in darkness. Doesn't say the saints of God were in any darkness. It says they were. Well, how does that work? The same way it worked in Egypt. You mean God could keep you on this earth and not rapture you out in a pre-tribulation rapture and still pour out his wrath and plagues and he could keep you from them? Well, he did in Egypt. Yep. Amen. And he's the same God. Right. He said, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's the same God. So if he did it there, he can do it again. Amen. Right? He will. That's right. And what does it say? It says he poured out the vial on the seat of the beast, right smack dab on Babylon, right there on his kingdom where his throne is and where he rules and reigns from. The Antichrist, he's going to pour it out right there. Yep. And they blaspheme. What says they gnawed their tongues for pain? You know why? Because they can't repent and they're deranged. They can't repent. They know they're supposed to repent, but they took the mark of the beast. And the rage of the beast comes through them. And they hate God. And they're not going to turn. They're going to fight God. Why? Strong delusion. The Bible says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Remember, this is the damning. Remember that? Remember we read that? Right. Here it is. Yep. Here it is. This is it. This is the wrath of the Lamb against the mark of the beast right here. So they repented, right? Nope. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And repented not of their deeds. There's that repentance that Steven Anderson says isn't in the Bible. It's right there, repented not of their deeds. It's right there. Poor guy needs some help. Repented not of their deeds. Very clear, right? They wouldn't repent because of their pains and their sores. They blaspheme God. Look, let me tell you something. When a man is saved and God chastises him and puts him through some things, he doesn't blaspheme the God of heaven. No, he humbles himself and he gets right with God. You know how many fakes I've seen in my life that when God deals with them and chastens them and does something to them and they turn on God and they turn on everybody else and they become just like this. Right? Ungrateful, wicked, because they're not saved. Right. And they're going to do the same thing. They won't accept any chastening. They won't accept anything. Nothing will turn them. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And then here we come to this, which is very similar to Exodus chapter 8 as well. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. All right? Remember the plague of frogs in Exodus chapter 8? There's a plague of frogs, and they are in everything. If you were cooking, you'd open up a pot and it would be right there. If you had a bag of rice, you opened it up, there'd be a frog there. Right? Anything you opened up, there'd be a frog there. Right? Yep. That's the plague that was there. But these are evil spirits. It says here, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. That's what they're, these spirits are going to go out like those frogs did, and they are going to work miracles everywhere. These are the false miracles of Antichrist. Why? It's a counter move, right? I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. So those evil spirits are going to come out, infest everyone, right? And do signs and lying wonders and miracles to deceive them. Why? Because God just poured out six vials and showed his power, and Satan's going to be like, oh yeah? Well, watch this. And he's going to do his full court press, which God already knows what he's doing anyway. And he thinks he's one step ahead of God, but he's not. God already knows all things. So, in fact, God's the one that sets it in motion by pouring out the vial. Right? So he pours out that vial and says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, setting up that great day, that great end time battle that will take place. And Jesus gives a warning. He says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Remember, God said he was going to shake the heavens again and the earth again. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, this is interesting, this last plague, or this last vial here. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, that talent is about 57 pounds. When that comes down, 57 pounds from heaven, it is going to drop anything in its way. It's going to demolish whatever's in its way, right? It's going to destroy it and the earth with it, right? It is. That's right. That's exactly what it's going to do, right? Exodus chapter 9, verse number 18. Let's look at that. We see something similar here, Exodus chapter 9. Verse number 13, and the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in the very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power. What does he do to the Antichrist? Pharaoh is a type of Antichrist. God raises him up, right? For to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain very grievous hail, such hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that hast in the field, for upon every man and the beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. You mean, so God was able to rain hail upon just them? Well, that's what he said he did. Amen. Right. Yep. Seems like we've heard this before, huh? Right? All right. So, 57-pound hailstones. Doesn't sound pleasant, does it? And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So what do? Harden their heart even more. But God pours out his vials. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Bible says the wrath of the Lamb, right? That he pours out his wrath upon them, and they still do not repent. Right? They will not turn. Why? Well, the Bible tells us why they won't, right? Revelation 6:16 talks about the wrath of the Lamb. It says, and the kings of the earth in verse 15, and the men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This all takes place after that sixth seal, right? It takes place, and then it starts. It continues on throughout the rest of the vials. Some people say, and I haven't studied it a lot, the vials, the judgments, the chronological order of those. So I'm not going to give you that today at all. But I will say it's something I have to look into a little bit more. But I do understand this, that in Revelation chapter 13, we see the beast worship, the height of beast worship. In 14, we see a sealing of God. We see a sealing of those that take the mark in 13. We see a sealing of those that serve the living God in 14. In 15, we see the seven angels come out of the temple with vials in their hand. And in Revelation chapter 16, we see them pour out the vials upon those that take the mark of the beast. And the Antichrist and his seat, God attacks the throne of the Antichrist right there. And he begins to move against him, which is what's going to happen. And in the end, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, like we were in the other day, I said I wasn't going to go there, but I probably will now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or actually it's... let me see here. I don't think it's the wrong one. I think it's 1 Thessalonians I'm looking for. I was right. Sorry. Here we go, verse number 8. Remember, it talks about the mystery of iniquity, authority, work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So, boom, he's sitting on the throne. Verse number 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he is going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That is how he's going to move against the Antichrist. It's not going to be so much... It's us behind him.
Right?
He is the one that is, it says that, well, the saints were overcome, yeah, for a short time. for a short time because it's the Antichrist world at that point. Let me see here. When it talks about the... Let me give you another verse here, too, I was looking at. Or thinking about, I mean. Here we go. Turn to Revelation 19:15. Actually, yeah, Revelation 19. Verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Says it's righteous war. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now that would be very hard for most Christians today and most professing Christians to understand how it's going to be okay for Christ to come back. The God of the Bible is going to come back. He's going to open his mouth and he's going to destroy all of them. That wouldn't set well with most Christians today, professing Christians. Right? And I fell at his feet to worship. Let's see. Let me back up here. Where was I? And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the righteousness of the saints. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, so that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Right? It talks about, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received, look at this, he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They receive the mark, they're deceived, and they worship him. Dragon worship. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the Bible talks about that sword, right? The Bible says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That is the word of God. Amen. That is Jesus Christ. That is the word of God. And he will come back, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That quick means alive and powerful, sharp and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner, right, and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is that sword that lays naked everything. Right? Because it says right after that, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's Spirit, that sword, that word of God pierces into the heart of man, and it cuts away all of it and shows who he really is. Right? When you get saved, when you hear the preaching of God's word and you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you see your lost condition for who you, and you see who you really are, a lost, hell-bound sinner on your way to hell, deserving to go to hell, and God calls you to repentance, that's that sword that cuts you and lays you bare so that you are naked before him and your sin is ever before you. Right? Your sin is ever before you. That's what the Word of God does, and that's what God is going to do when he comes back. Jesus is going to do the same thing when he comes back, right? It says, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Right? That's Jesus. Jesus has the sharp sword. He is the sharp sword, and he has the sharp sword, right? With two edges. right? Revelation 2:16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Right? So Jesus said he is going to fight with the sword of his mouth. He's going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming. Right? That's how he's going to destroy the beast system. And that is the wrath of God that will be poured out on those that receive the mark of the beast. Remember now, it's very important to understand that these people would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected the Bible. They rejected salvation. You know, they didn't say they rejected going to church. They didn't say they rejected being religious. They didn't say they rejected giving money. They didn't say they rejected serving God in some capacity in a church, right? They didn't say they rejected those things. It says they rejected that they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They refuse to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They refuse to turn from their sins, right? They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They would not repent. They would not believe the gospel. They would not turn. And you can be here tonight and be the same place. You can grow up in this church and be the same place. God has no grandchildren. As much as we would want you to be saved as children here in this church, the one thing I can tell you is that God has no grandchildren. You cannot be saved through your parents. You cannot be saved through coming to church. You can go to the strongest church, the most Bible-preaching church in America, and you can go to hell from a Baptist pew. Judas did. Judas had the best preaching ever. Judas had the best pastor ever. Judas had the best discipleship program you could ever have. Right? Judas had the best teacher. He had everything explained to him, and he died and went to hell. Hating God. You know, the one thing I've realized over 11 years of pastoring people and probably 16 years of being saved, the things that I've realized more than ever is this. Those that do not submit themselves to God, repent and believe the gospel, end up hating it. Mm-hmm. I've seen it. I've seen it so much. I've seen it so many times. That they would not repent, they end up hating it. And they blame everything. But the truth is that they hate it. Because they love their sin and their pride. And they harden themselves to the gospel. And they will not repent. They will not believe. They will not turn to Christ. They're depending on their pride, their intellect. They're depending on their stature. They're depending on their service. They're depending on everything but Christ. Everything. Their husband, their wife, their church, their faithful attendance, their parents' faith. Their pastor's faith, their husband's faith, their wife's faith. And all of those things are filthy rags in the sight of God. You will die and go to a devil's hell, and you may do it even serving God. Jesus spoke to those, and the scariest words that were ever said were, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, Lord." Let's look at it. Let's look at it. I think it's important. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said in verse number 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruit shall you know them. You shall know them. But he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Did we not preach from a pulpit? Did we not pastor people? Did we not preach to people on the street? Right? Did we not preach to people on the street? Did we not fill a pew up on Sunday? Did we not give to the offering, Lord? Did we not cast out devils? A few of those people. I know they're going to hell. And in thy name, done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them. He said, you made your profession, I'm going to make mine. I never knew you. Those are some scary words. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 words, right? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus said, although they did all these wonderful things in his name, it was iniquity. Because they were doing it to attain the righteousness of God. And you cannot, because the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is not by your works. You are not good enough. And you never will be. We can't be good enough. They're filthy in the sight of God because they're tainted with our own self, our pride, and our own ambitions, and our own desires, and our own motives that are impure. Only God can give you pure motives. Only God can change you and make you a new creature. It's faith. Without faith, you're the damned and deluded. It is simple Bible faith. Throw away your education. Throw away your intellect. Come a dirty, poor beggar needing bread. Right? Come a dirty, poor beggar needing bread. Like the preacher said, in my hands no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You have nothing to offer God. You have nothing to give him. He gave it all for you. Do you see, that's the difference in the beast. The beast is going to ask you to give something up to be saved. Right? Your soul. Jesus is the only God that gave something to you. You understand that? That's the difference. In all other religions, they ask of you to be saved. Jesus gave it all. He gave his life a ransom for your soul. And these people will deem themselves unworthy of that. Unworthy. Because they will not admit what they really are. Right? They won't admit it. They won't admit what they are and what they deserve. And they worship the beast. But you know what? What's the difference in them and you if you're not saved? All you're doing is waiting and abiding your time. All you're doing is waiting and abiding until you go to hell. Is it worth it? Is it? Is it a gamble for you to risk your own soul? To roll the dice and risk your own soul? How long do you think? You know, it's the lie of Satan that tells you you'll live forever. Especially children in this room, I want you to understand, it's the lie of Satan. That's do you know that that you at your age can fall for the same lie that Eve did? God doth know that the day ye thereof, ye shall be as gods. Man, you're going to live forever. You're going to be a god. You're never going to die. You're not going to die. You got plenty of time to get saved. You got your whole life ahead of you to get saved, don't you? Right? Isn't that the same old lie? Isn't it the same old lie? You got your whole life to get saved. Come on, you're going to live for a long time. Just wait and have some fun and go do this and go do that. And then you know what? Someday. So you're like Festus when Paul stood before him, right? What's that? Almost thou persuadest me. Almost thou, almost persuaded. Go, spirit, go away. On some convenient day, I'll call. Right? On some convenient day, I'll call. So you tell God's Spirit to go, go. How long before? It doesn't matter anymore. How long before he stops knocking and you don't care? Willing to risk it? Think it's a gamble with your own soul? What does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You're playing. You, if you're in that place tonight, you're making the same gamble. You're making the same gamble as these that take the mark of the beast. Because when that time is up, when that man of sin appears, his lying signs and wonders, signs and lying wonders, are going to deceive you. The question you have to ask yourself is, do I deserve hell? Am I a guilty, wicked, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner? Do I deserve to go to hell? And the second question you have to ask yourself is, do I really want the Lord to change me? Do I want Him to make me a new creature? That's the question you really have to ask yourself. You know why people don't get saved? It's because they don't want the Lord to change them. They don't want to change. They want to go their own way and do their own thing. And the saddest thing that I will see as a pastor is to watch you go to hell with your eyes wide open and having the truth and knowing the truth. And ignoring the truth because you're too proud to admit that you're lost, that you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. You've never really repented. That's never happened. You've never done that. Look, I'm not trying to shake you if you're already saved. That's not my point. If you've repented and put your faith in Christ, then praise the Lord. But if you haven't, what are you waiting for? Hell? Is that what you're waiting for? The judgment of God? You think you have time? Hey, I hate to break it to you, but 8-year-old kids die and go to hell if they know the truth. Some of them may not understand. I guess that age is different for everybody. I don't think it's a fixed age. You know? Right? But if you're old enough to understand your sin, you're old enough to be saved. Amen? If you're old enough to understand your sin, you're old enough to be saved. if you know you're a sinner and you know you're guilty before God. And you know, here's the thing. I don't know why I'm on this, but I just cannot shake this right now. So I'm going to keep going. I haven't done this in a long time, but that's okay. If it's needed, it's needed. Pride will keep you from being saved. Pride is the sin that puts Satan, that turned an angel into a devil. And it does the same to you. Right? Being too proud to admit your own condition before God. But some of you are younger. And you think you have your whole life ahead of you. God didn't promise you that you'll live to be 70. He didn't promise you that. You're not promised one breath longer than the one you're taking right now. Right? You can die and go to hell knowing the truth, but not accepting it. Because you want to go your own way. I think one of the dangers in growing up in a church like this, one of the dangers is that you will see the world as something as that you don't get, instead of understanding the true dangers of what is out there. I think it's possible. And let me ask you this. I'm talking to everybody, but I'm talking to young people. Are you hedging your bets right now? What do you mean by that? What I mean is that I think some people, some of you may be thinking you'll try life on the other side for a while when you get an opportunity to. And then you'll come back. You're not guaranteed to come back. To whom much is given, much shall be required. If you turn your back on the truth, you may die in that air and go to hell. Because, see, God knows the motives of a heart. When a man slips up and he's not doing right and, you know, his parents leads him astray and he gets bad, you know, God knows the intent of that heart. But when you purposely have an intent of trying the world out to see if you like it before you get saved or before you surrender to God, yeah, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. And see, that's a battle that goes on in your heart. And you know, sometimes as parents, and as a pastor, we can't always see that. We think it could possibly be there, or as a husband or a wife or whatever. We think it might be there, but we don't know. But God does. God sees the heart of man. He sees the heart of man, and he knows. And if that is you, you better repent of that while you still can. So you're trying to scare me. You bet I am. I am. Yep. Yep. If I can scare the hell out of you, I will. Right. I really will. Because I don't want you to go there. Amen. And you got hell in your heart right now when you got that rebellion in your heart. Right. What does the Bible say? Some save with fire. Mm-hmm. You may think that you can take on the world and try it and it won't suck you up, but it'll devour and destroy you, especially when you have the truth. Yeah, the devil wants nothing more to use you to hurt your parents. Mm-hmm. It'll destroy you. He'll destroy you. That's the wrath of the Lamb, though, against the mark of the beast, and it's coming. I'll tell you, there's this debate that goes on about repent. Do we have to repent of sin to be saved or whatever it is? I've never heard a man under conviction ask that question. A better question is, can you? Are you able to? Better do it while you still can. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the words. Thank you for the truth. Help us to live it, Lord. Speak to hearts, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.